This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 14, 2021, the 24th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Those who are wise shall shine. The words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those who are wise will shine. Thus saith the prophet. Thus saith the Lord. When we think about that, it is about a reward that we're going to receive. We have this admonition that we will shine. It doesn't mean anything about light or actually shining. Literally, it means a reward. Today, I'm going to do it. Generally speaking, when I get up here in the trade, it is referred to as exegetical preaching. That's usually what I do. We get a verse, part of the reading, tease that out, application. Today, I want to do what's called topical preaching. You use the reading to talk about a practical point, something that is, again, more down to earth as far as an instruction and, you know, how we apply our faith to our lives. And the reason I want to do this is because I was reading the first reading for today from Daniel. Three verses. Daniel chapter 12, the first three verses. In three verses, actually in two of them, we were going to talk about two of them, you get this presentation of St. Michael the Archangel coming again. You know, that sounds like a really huge deal. And there's nothing else said about it. And then you have, in another verse, one verse, talk about the resurrection. People have written volumes on the resurrection. And you got one verse. This negates this whole chapter and verse me on something. How do your Protestant friends like to use that one? They criticize Catholic practice or faith. Chapter and verse me on the Bible where it says that. That is a very, very dangerous thing to do. Chapter and verse me. I could chapter and verse you and try to make an excuse for doing the most horrible of things. Mormons, for instance, and their polygamy back in the day. Well, King David had 120 wives and concubines. It's in the Bible. It was descriptive of the way he lived his life, not prescriptive in the way we should. How do you know that? Well, because when Jesus comes, he says it was from the beginning that a man singular and a woman will leave their family and the two will become one flesh. And then that whole thing about the commandments and the adultery thing, you know. That's how we learn what the scriptures say. We don't go to a chapter verse and try to validate things. Again, that's their deal out there. That's not the Catholic Church's deal. You know, we need to read scripture. If you're here the more than 2 weeks, I present it, I mean this in all sincerity. There's a big question mark over your faith if you don't read scripture. What? How dare you say that? I dare say that. Because that's God speaking to us. He's talking to us. And if you don't read scripture, you're saying you don't want to hear what God has to say. I go to church on Sunday. How would that work out in a human relationship? Hey, wife, I'll see you for an hour on Sunday. Then you can talk to me. No, it doesn't work. Okay, that's not a relationship. We need to hear what God has to say. It is absolutely imperative. It is for the health of our soul. There are a lot of people who have problems reading the Bible. I understand this. The first time I ever read it, I mean cover to cover, I read it like a book. That's rough. I mean, it's rough because why? Because, for one thing, it's not a book. It's not a book. It's over 70 books. And they're all written. It's like, okay. I mean, if you got four books at home and you open them up, one is a history book. Subjective factual history. You read that. You got a book next to it that's full of songs. You're not going to read, you shouldn't read the two the same way. In the scriptures we have, for instance, the book of Psalms, which are, guess what? A book of songs. You cannot approach the scriptures like it's a normal book. It's not. It's God's message to us. It is a living revelation. When I say living, not in the modernist sense, it's living. We can change it. No, living as it applies to our life, it doesn't matter when we live. It doesn't matter when it was written. It applies our life. That's why it's in there. Okay, this is the way we need to approach Scripture. Something that makes it a little bit easier is to understand, and this is the topic thing today, topical preaching, the senses of Scripture. There are different senses when you're reading the Scripture, the same verse. There are different senses in which you can take it. One, if you can, and most portions of Scripture are, in at least a sense, to be taken literally. Even if you read the Psalter, you should take the Psalter literally, okay, because it's God's truth. Just put to music and in poetic prose, that's good. You're still getting facts. You know, some of them refer to literal events that happened in history. So you can take some of the Psalms literally. Other portions of the Psalter might want to not be one of so quick to do that. Like, you know, the rivers clap their hands. One of the prophets says trees clap their hands. Don't embarrass yourself, one of your naysayer friends who's belligerent to the faith. So you take the Bible literally. Don't make yourself look all pious. Say, yes, I do. And they bring up passages like that and go, what about that? And then all of a sudden you're going, well, not that part. You got to do damage control then. When we approach the Scriptures, there's actually, historically, four senses of Scripture. St. John Cassian. There's a literal, you know, everybody got that one down. Allegorical illustrations, everybody's got that one down. There's a moral sense of Scripture. Topological. There's a spiritual aspect of Scripture. Impress your friends with being the wordsmith. Anagogical. I want to read the Bible. I don't want to remember four things. You don't have to. Because three of them you can lump into one word, spiritual. When you read the Scriptures, you look at it literally and spiritually. Literally and spiritually. And if you read it, is it the rivers clap their hands? Well, I can't take that literally. So it negates that one. What am I spiritually supposed to learn about this? And this is where people get jammed up. And I don't, if they don't know that there are different ways to look at things, they're working through the Scripture. I just wanted to read the Bible. I read Genesis and I was reading all the Old Testament. I went through Exodus. You get some real dramatic stories there. Genesis, creation, all the Abraham and the Joseph stories and all that drama there, the Exodus, the people being taken out of Egypt and the Red Sea parting and everything. And all of a sudden you hit Chronicles and you're like, what do I care about what kind of wood they had to make a box and how I had to carve things on it and what I had to carve on it, what kind of wood had to be in the poles that they carried it? What's the big deal? The big deal is, for one thing, you got to take that literally. God literally gave those instructions. Well, what does that mean to me? That's the spiritual side. God demands that he be worshipped in the way he wants, not the way you want. You look at the people of Israel and say, hey, you guys, build me a tabernacle. Just let the Holy Spirit move and do it. No. This is the way I want it. He hasn't given us instructions like, yes, he has. It's called the deposit of the faith. It's talking about what the Holy Spirit has done through the church in regards to our worship. How we have worshiped for over 1,500 years after everything pretty much got solidified. And then all of a sudden, things come along and just changes everything. That's wrong. That is not a continuity. This is the realities in which we live. The Scriptures, they teach us things, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our church teaches us that Scripture, there is one interpretation. You talk to your friend, well, that's your interpretation. No, not actually, it's not here in this catechism or in this encyclical. That's what the church's interpretation is of Scripture, this Catholic commentary. That's what the church's interpretation, and we as Catholics, we have to embrace that. We have to embrace that. But unfortunately, in our day, for the past 60 years, people were playing fast and loose with the Scriptures. Well, you know, particularly things in the New Testament. I mean, our Lord abrogated a lot of things, did away with a lot of things from the Old Testament. Animal sacrifices, he specifically says, we don't do that anymore, in a nutshell. Call nothing unclean that I have made clean. We don't do animal sacrifice. Why? Because they all pointed forward to the cross. So now that we have the cross, we don't kill goats and bulls and things like that anymore. We don't have to, because we don't have to have what that pointed forward to is past tense for us, the cross. If it's in the New Testament, you got to do what it says. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have to do what it says. Well, it says some things that we don't do anymore, so what do we do about that? Let's just leave it out of the lectionary. We'll just leave that out of the lectionary. You know, like that part where it says, for instance, like women should remain silent in the church? Kind of weird to have that read by a woman in the church, isn't it? That's scripture. That's New Testament scripture. But most places you go, what do you see? That's a violation of scripture. That was for the first century patriarchal society. No, actually, Paul says why it's there. And it's because of Genesis. It's because of creation. We serve a God of order. How come the order that he wants in a church we would never apply to our families when we have weddings? You know, the husband is the head of the house. Well, no, that was for the old century. I want my wedding to say the wife is the head of the house because we know better now. That's ridiculous. Yeah, so's the other thing. That's a reality. If you know scripture, things like that don't happen. If you look at it as the authoritative word of God, like all of our catechisms have told us that it is. As I said, what really motivated me on this whole thing was Daniel chapter 12, those first couple verses that talk about two huge subjects, angels and resurrection, in one verse. How can you learn about it from that? Or if you just chapter and verse me on the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It talks about the resurrection. What does it say about it? Very limited. I want to know about angels. Daniel chapter 12, chapter 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the archangel. How is he going to arise? I'm going to get to see Michael, the archangel. When angels are spirits, they don't have bodies. Well, they appeared to that. They, on occasion, will show up in the form, but they are spiritual beings. They don't have bodies. Okay, they are pure intellect. All right, that's what angels are. How do we know that from other parts of scripture? Hold that thought. The resurrection, what does it say? And many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There are a bunch of different ways to look at that. Oh, you look at it spiritually, you look at it literally. Yes, both of them. This is where this principle of scripture, looking at it in its entirety, comes into play. Again, like that little example I gave with King David. It describes the way King David lived. Jesus clears it up and says, David wasn't living the way God wants things to be. David did a lot of things like killed a man to get his wife. I don't think anybody was, like I said, you could do a lot of dangerous things. David killed her husband. You know, you don't want to go there. Does it say it in scripture? Yes. Do you take it literally? You could and get yourself in prison for the rest of your life. That's not the way we're supposed to look at this stuff. We need to look at the scriptures in a whole. Every single verse of scripture has to be taken in the context of the chapter in which it's written. Every chapter needs to be taken in the context of the book in which it's written. And the book in the Testament in which it's written, and the Testament in the Bible as a whole, old and new. This is the way it works. It makes it easier to read scripture. It doesn't make it more difficult. It actually makes it easier. Because when we put the senses together and we view scripture in its entirety, then we get the most complete understanding of God's revelation, as opposed to picking a chapter and a verse that we like a lot of people like to do. This is a much more full way and a much more complete way to look at things. The whole thing with St. Michael. You know, when it says, in those days, Michael shall arise. What could that mean? Does it mean, and I actually believe it, that toward the end, I mean, at the very end of things, yeah, St. Michael's going to come back. In a body? I think not, actually. He doesn't need a body. He's fought before. You know, Scripture is full of what is called anthropomorphic language. For one thing, that's what the Scriptures are. They are words that we can, as limited human beings, understand. We are taught divine truths within our capacity to understand. We're never going to get it completely. But we have to look at the Michael thing. He's going to come back. How can people, or entities come back? We've got not just about angels, but anybody. In the Old Testament, it said that, you know, before the Messiah, Elijah's going to come first. That sounds pretty literal, doesn't it? Elijah's going to come back. Hey, Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. He didn't even die down here. He got taken up in a chariot of fire. So, yeah, if he's going to come back, yeah, he didn't die. God took him up. God will send him back. And then all of a sudden, the Pharisees are up in Jesus' face and say, all this talk about the Messiah, it says that Elijah's got to come back first. What does our Lord say? Elijah has come back. What? John the Baptist. Or is John the Baptist the reincarnation of... No, because the Scriptures say that reincarnation is not a thing. He's not the reincarnation. He had the spirit of Elijah. He had the spirit of Elijah so much that he manifests Elijah's presence in this world in a much more full sense than even Elijah did. Our Lord says this, Elijah has come back. So when it says Michael's come back, we might be dealing with something like that. We might be talking about a person, a nation, or a bunch of people, the faithful, who have the exact spirit of Michael, the archangel. Do what he did, this one who is like God. This is what it can be talking about if we know all of the Scriptures. You know, because what in the nutshell is it talking about? It's not talking about what do angels look like, how may he come back, and all this kind of, it just says he will. And what it's talking about is the mediation of God Almighty through the angels to protect and defend us in this world. That's what it's talking about. And the only way you know that when you read Daniel is to know the rest of the Scriptures. Because Michael does fight for us. But when we hear that terminology, again, it's something that we can understand. How does a creature that doesn't have a body fight? Well, there's got to be some way that there's a conflict that engages, because he engaged in it in heaven. So that's what we read in Revelation. Satan and his angels and Michael and his angels warred in heaven. And Satan was cast out of heaven. So there's some way that spiritual beings fight. Guess what? We're not going to get it. Suffice it to say, it happened, because that's literal. But there's a much more deep connotation in there, and that's God's mediation. Because it didn't stop there. Because we learned in the book of Jude, for instance, that St. Michael the archangel contended again with Satan over the body of Moses. That one's generated a whole lot of discussion. What does that mean? It's talking about God, his mediation in this world and with people in this world. That's what we need to come away with. That's enough. I mean, we just love to investigate things. Well, what is it going to look like? What's it going to sound like? Whatever. The bottom line is God's mediation here. The resurrection. Well, you can read that sort of symbolically. No, you can't. I mean, if you read it closely, is it, the souls that sleep in the dust. Well, see, when you die, your soul goes into the dust. It says it right in Scripture. No, the Scriptures say that to be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord. What lays in the dust? Bodies. It's talking about a bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. It's not the only place. Second Maccabees, one of the seven sons who's being tortured and executed as he breathes his last. One cannot but choose to die at the hands of men and to cherish the hope that God gives of being raised again by him. The Old Testament, they got it, if they looked at Scripture properly, that there was a bodily resurrection. We needed some clarification for that, so we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who rises from the dead and then appears to thousands of witnesses over the time in which he has his ministry after his resurrection, before his ascension. And then, of course, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where St. Paul gives us a whole chapter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the bodily resurrection and how our whole faith is foolish if you don't believe it. It's not spiritual. And the only way we learn that is from reading all of these places in Scripture that speak of the resurrection and not chapter and versing things. This is what makes us shine, to learn what God says. It specifically says that those who learn will shine like the firmament. Again, don't look at that literally. You're not going to get more bright. You're not going to kick out more lumens when you get, if you're good down here. You're going to be rewarded. That's what it's talking about. So literally, yes, something good's going to happen for you. Just very descriptive and beautiful words that reward is going to be very, very intense if you just are faithful and obedient. To be wise, well, how do I get wise? Go figure, the scriptures even tell us that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as soon as we get it straight that he's God and we're not, and we need him as a savior because we are sinners, each and every one of us, that's the starting point where you become wise. But as we walk in the faith and we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, how do you grow in the grace and knowledge of something in an hour, one day, and what you cannot do it? You cannot do it. You have to delve into what he says, because the scriptures say, Psalm 19, that the testimony, the revelation, the word of God is sure, making wise the simple. This is how we become wise. There is no other way. The fear of the Lord and his revelation to us, that's the only way you can become wise, and that's the only way you shine. This is what our Lord's teaching us. We need to know this about Scripture. I cannot emphasize enough the absolute necessity for your salvation. I mean, I don't read the Bible, I'm going to go to hell. I wouldn't go so far as to say that, but I would actually go so far as to say there's probably a pretty good chance that you may, because you don't know. Yeah, we got a lot of that going on now. I've never heard that before. Go figure, Captain Obvious. That's the reality. We don't hear a lot of stuff in the lectionary. Stuff about, and it's primarily stuff about judgment, about hell, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Yeah, we don't like hearing too much about that anymore. Because why? Because that doesn't jive with what we think. That's not how it works. You make the way you think jive with Scripture. It will make Scripture jive with what you think. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.